So today's scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 5. Chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." This is the word of the Lord. So this morning we are having Pastor Kelvin Tan, who has joined us from February. He will be preaching to us for the first time. Let's welcome him.
Good morning, good morning, good morning to everybody. Hello, my name is Kelvin, and I'm one of the latest additions to the SJSM family. So, good morning, SJSM. I want to take this opportunity to thank everyone for the friendliest of welcomes over the last few weeks. It's not easy, leaving the only home that I have ever known, a St. Hilda's Church. I'm still grieving a little bit in my spirit. But your friendly smiles and your so welcoming nature has made it all so easy, I guess, to leave home. So thank you. Thank you very much. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you lead us in your word, guide us in our thoughts, and stir our spirits, O Lord, towards you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Like many of us, I've had the privilege to sit and to listen and to learn from our acting vicar. Actually, when he told me that I would be preaching, this was about 2 weeks ago, when the archdeacon told me that I would be preaching, he says, "Hey, it's time to chokang, it's got a time to work already." And I went to talk to some of my friends to try and get some encouragement, and they said to me, "Okay, you be careful, you preach short, preach simple, and don't tell silly stories." So like many of us, I've had the privilege of listening to him teach on the covenant over the last 4 weeks. And so after the last 4 weeks of, according to me, my point of view, non-stop brilliance, this new guy is asked to step in with much fear and trembling so that he can get a well-deserved break before another 4 more weeks of the covenant. But hey, no pressure, right? Turn to your friend and your neighbor and say, "He looks like a nice guy. Give chance, huh?" On this Leaders Commissioning Weekend, I've chosen Matthew chapter 18 as the text that our community of faith can draw 4 encouragements, 4 lessons, 4 reminders from. The disciples had great hopes for the Messiah. They hoped that Jesus had come to set them free from the oppression of the Romans, and that he would raise a revolutionary army to install his new kingdom. And they wanted to have key leadership appointments in this new kingdom. It made sense to them. They thought, if I'm close to the master, if I am his favorite, I'm sure he's going to assign me some important position in his new kingdom. If I can prove to him, if I can assure him that I can be counted on, he's sure to entrust me with greater responsibilities. And so everywhere they went, they worked very hard. They would be his bodyguards, the ushers. They would make sure that the crowds didn't get too close. They would make room for him to teach, make sure that he got enough to eat and to rest. They were eager. They were excited. And I know the Lord, knowing all things, appreciated their heart. But in Matthew chapter 18, we find that they are once again squabbling amongst themselves about who was the greatest, who was the most important, who was the most prominent, and who would be the rulers in Jesus' new kingdom. Like siblings fighting for attention, they were caught up in a cage of comparison. And so when the disciples ask about who is the greatest, they're looking at their own self-interests. They're looking at one another as the competition. And they could only reach their objective, not by serving or helping one another, but actually by stepping on one another. But honestly, who could blame them? All around them on a daily basis, they will see how authority played out. They had seen how the Pharisees and the leaders of the temple demand recognition and attention, how everyone would give them the honor and respect. They saw how the conquering Romans had oppressed and taken advantage of them. They were letting their own culture, their society dictate their understanding. They were allowing their experiences to shape their behavior. And then their conclusion was this. Power must be met with power. Seniority and hierarchy was what matters. What you have in your hand must outweigh what the other person has in theirs. And so when Jesus speaks of a new kingdom, they figure, aha, now is my chance to be someone important. They had an expectation to be the VIPs, the leaders in Jesus' new kingdom. But Jesus said to them, as he says to us, before you talk about revolution, before you seek out promotion, you have to do some foundational renovation of your heart. When Jesus says in the passage that was read just now, he says, truly I say to you, he means this. I know what you believe is the appropriate thing to do, but let me teach you a better way. Let me teach you what was God's original intention. He tells them to turn, to repent, to change from their way of thinking. Whatever the world has taught you about success, whatever the world has taught them about success, about elevation, they are to turn from that, to leave it behind, not to jostle for position nor authority. Instead, and there are four lessons today, four reminders for us. Instead, firstly, he says, humble ourselves as a child. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 4, Jesus, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus picks up a little child, and the translation for child here is toddler. So imagine a young child, maybe 2 to 4 years old, sitting on the lap of Jesus or sitting in the midst of all these people. Now children that size or that age are inconspicuous, defenseless, they are dependent, they are vulnerable. Children that size and that age, they can demand attention by just screaming their heads off. But they're never given any significance. And because children that size or that age, they're regarded as immature, they're not given any recognition. Jesus says that we must recognize that we are to be dependent, that all that we have achieved or will ever achieve is as nothing compared to the riches in God's kingdom. Jesus says to truly be great in the kingdom of heaven, the disciples had to adopt a lowly position, the humble attitude of a child. And they don't have to look any further than the Lord. Because on the night of Jesus' betrayal, we see what Luke tells us. We see actually that the disciples continue to argue about who is the greatest in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 to 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The king of the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves." And then after these words, Jesus proceeds to undress himself, put a loincloth around his waist, and proceeded to wash the grimy feet of his disciples. And then John tells us what happens in John chapter 13, verse 12-15. After he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Jesus says that if we desire to become great in his kingdom, if we desire to lead, then forget about what the world has taught us about greatness. And instead take on the attitude and position of a servant. Instead of lording over one another, serve humbly. Instead of demanding attention, be patient to listen. Be humble, lowly like a child, and serve each other. As Jesus did, so must we. Paul also tells us in Philippians to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, and to rather in humility value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but each of us are to look to the interests of others. Because a loving community like this is, regards each other from that point of view. I've experienced it myself here the last few weeks. What we do is we say that I'm not going to allow my ambition to push through my agenda. Instead, I value you more than I value myself. I'm interested in what benefits you, not my will, but what can I do for you? St. Augustine said this, that is, he said, "Do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds? Lay first the foundation of humility." This we see what Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Paul says that Jesus emptied himself of any glory, of any worth, of all power, of all comfort, and humbled himself to a death on a cross. Now, if we go by what Paul said and what Jesus demonstrated for us, then leadership is not so much about what we have accumulated or what we have achieved, what or who we can influence, but more about what we have surrendered, how we have served others, and how we have been obedient to God. To be great, Jesus says, firstly, humble ourselves as a child. And secondly, he says, be a conduit for righteousness and not for stumbling. Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 to 6. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Additionally, the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Jesus wasn't only referring to children per se. He wasn't referring to little toddlers per se, but to the people of God. And he's talking about our relationship with each other in the kingdom. Receiving a person of God in the name of Jesus is to acknowledge that the Lord dwells within them. And therefore, that person has significance and value. We accept and welcome one another, not because of our performances, nor our contributions, not because of our wealth, not because of our seniority, not because of our age or experience, but because who each of us are in Christ, children of the living God. The people of God are to be encouraged, to be an encouragement to one another, to stir one another to greater works, to deeper faith, to point the way towards breakthrough and trust in God. But when we cause any one of these believers, one of these people of God to sin, when we cause them to question their faith, when we cause them to curtail and block their journey of growth, then there are grave consequences to our actions on Judgment Day. In fact, anything that causes ourselves to sin should be cut off, no matter how precious or how close we hold on to them. In the kingdom community, because of the Lord Jesus living within us, our acceptance of each other matters. How we speak and communicate with one another matters. How we speak and communicate our thoughts matter. How we encourage each other matters. We should be careful in a world that is growing increasingly dark and cynical, that we should be lighthouses of grace, of compassion, and love. Amen? Let's turn to your neighbor and say, hey, you look awesome today. Lesson number three, everyone matters. Jesus tells us the parable of the wandering sheep. The lost sheep, or I like to say, the good shepherd. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12 to 14, let me read for us. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Again, these little ones refers to the people of God. For any shepherd, sheep are his income. But besides being a financial loss, an owner shepherd, a shepherd who owns the sheep, he has great ownership over his flock. He truly cares for his sheep because one that is lost is in danger of predators an injury. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, if we are truly, truly honest with ourselves, sometimes we may be slightly, maybe low-key relieved that some people who are less than nice or less than easy to work with seem to be missing. Yeah? No? Is it only me? Yes, it's me. I need to turn and repent. But the Lord tells us that we are not to give up on a lost sheep, but we are to intentionally make an effort to seek them out regardless what it takes. A searching shepherd had to traverse mountainous terrains and he was at risk of being attacked by wild animals himself. But when the shepherd finds a lost sheep, his anxiety turns to joy. And so we, the people of God, are to similarly reflect the pastoral nature of God, constantly aware of the community of faith that we have been assigned to. If any within our number are in spiritual danger, then immediate action has to be made to find the strayaways. We make it a priority to reach out to those that are lost and missing because everyone matters. And lastly, the fourth lesson, to forgive as we have been forgiven. Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. The first century rabbis had a prescription to forgive a person only 3 times. So Peter thinks that he's being very smart when he suggests a number like 7. Most likely he will be thinking, wow, rabbi say 3, I will say 7. Jesus will think I'm better than the others. But Jesus' reply about 77 times is not so much about limiting forgiveness, but to show that we are to forgive without limitation. Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's rather long, but I will read for us. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, the parable of this servant, of the unforgiving servant, is a hyperbole, an exaggerated story. Because to owe someone 10,000 talents was an impossibility. The number 10,000 was the largest numeral that existed in those times. And a talent was the largest denomination of money that they knew. Therefore, in real terms, the servant would have owed millions and millions to the master. How someone could spend that amount of money is beyond me. But the master knows that it is impossible for the servant to repay the size of this debt. It is an extravagant amount needing extravagant mercy and compassion and forgiveness. But after receiving that compassion, the same servant chases down a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, probably 100 days' wages. Quite a large sum, but small in comparison. He who has just been forgiven much refuses to forgive just a bit. And by this parable, Jesus is saying that our forgiveness costs too much for us to repay. And that those of us who have been forgiven must similarly walk with such a ready forgiveness towards others, to be as equally extravagant in forgiving as God has been to us, to be like the Lord, to forgive without limitation. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. To see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Unforgiveness only makes us bitter, toxic. It doesn't just destroy the other person, it eats us up from the inside as well. Because if we are so consumed with counting the wounds that have been inflicted onto us, we cannot fully embrace God's forgiveness. The hurt controls our thoughts and emotions, and we find no peace till we exact the same measure of vengeance. And yet, will that ever be enough to satisfy? Some may say that it's impossible to be at peace with everyone. Some people are hard to please. But I submit to us this morning that it's not so much as pleasing everyone, but to strive and to work, to make some effort on loving everyone. Because love takes work. When someone fails you, annoys you, love them. If someone hurts you, love them. If someone accuses you unjustly, love them. If you have been misunderstood, if you have been betrayed, love them. As Paul tells the Colossians, to bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are to bear with each other. To tahan all the things that have been thrown towards us. Because that's what God did for us. God demonstrated His love for each of us through His death on the cross. No matter how bad our sins are, no matter how corrupt and evil and impure we have been, Jesus died for each and every single one of us. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, that God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, still evil, still impure, still dirty, He died for us. Let me close with this. My friends, even the smallest sin condemns us. And it's only by the grace of God that we can still live and walk. Aren't we all like broken pots put together by a loving God that will not give up on us? What makes my crack bigger than your crack? Maybe some of us are better at just putting patches on our cracks, but we are all broken nonetheless. We who have experienced the grace of God must extend the grace of God to others. We who exist by the forgiveness of God surely must lavish that forgiveness as well. Matthew chapter 18 teaches us what it means to be a great community in the kingdom of God. And it also serves as an encouragement and reminder for those of us who have responded to the call to serve as leaders this morning. Unlike the world's standards, leadership is not solely only about results. Many times leading brings more heartbreak than rejoicing. There will be times of great victory and great joy, but there will also be times where healing and encouragement is needed. Times when tenacity is required of us. Being a good leader is about faithfulness. Faithfulness in the inconspicuous, in being dependent, in humbling ourselves. Faithfulness in being encouraging, in being conduits of righteousness. Faithful in seeking the lost people of God because everyone matters. And always being faithful in forgiving others. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this community that You have placed us in. Make us such a loving community. Make us such a gracious community. Lord, may there be grace and compassion shared with one another on a daily basis. May we pray for each other. May we lift each other up. May we depend on You, O Lord, for that strength. Lord, we avail ourselves to You. We cannot do this on our own strength. We need Your grace to help us. Make us an even more gracious church, an even more encouraging church to lift each other up, to seek out the lost, and always to be forgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.